Well, this morning we begin a four-part, if you include Christmas Eve service, a five-part sermon series, a Christmas sermon series from the book of Isaiah. In fact, from one verse in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Before we get to that, however, think about what was going on when Isaiah was writing the book. These prophecies come from a man named Isaiah, which interestingly means salvation of Yahweh, salvation of Yahweh. He wrote them, as I told the kids, during and prophesied during the 8th century, over 700 years before the coming of Christ. We sang, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And as we consider this verse over the next 4 weeks, let us remember how long people waited for the coming of Christ, how they longed for a Savior to appear who could redeem them. You know, in fact, if you take in Genesis where God talks about the seed of a woman who will crush the serpent's head, I think that certainly is about Christ. From the very moment, or very close to the moment where humanity fell, God was proclaiming a Savior to come. And people waited for years and decades and centuries for the coming of Christ. Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, mainly in and around Jerusalem. They were still maybe prospering somewhat. The northern kingdom had been defeated, and they were prospering, and yet the Assyrians would eventually defeat them as well. Now, the central theme of Isaiah's book, his prophecies, was the greatness of God in salvation. And the hope of that salvation, the salvation of all God's people, was to come through one man. He would be the promised Davidic king. He would be the servant of the Lord. He would be the anointed preacher of the gospel. And he would be the victor over all evil. All of these things are referred to in the book of Isaiah, which many commentators call the fifth gospel, the fifth gospel. And so let's look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. You can read it in your Bibles, of course, on the screen, screens behind me or on the back of your insert. One verse for the next 4 weeks. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Will you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you now needy. We come to you as people who, though we understand that the Savior has come, we come as people who look continually for that Savior and for his work in our lives and for his help in our time of need. I pray that you would help us this morning by your Spirit as we consider the words of the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied of this Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would help us to understand today and in the next 4 weeks just who this Savior was, and just what it is that people were longing for, because it was promised by you through these prophecies. And then would you help us, Father God, to take these ancient writings, these prophecies from old, and apply them to our lives. We desire, Father God, to be changed this morning, to be conformed to the image of Christ. You've promised to do that, and so we trust in that promise this morning. Father, would you help me to communicate these truths accurately and in a way that's helpful? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon series is called Unto Us, though not the exact translation in the ESV, the words that we are most familiar with, I think, in regards to this particular verse. Perhaps it's from Handel's Messiah. where we know these words, but unto us we read in Isaiah 9:6, and the first title that we see is this title, Wonderful Counselor. And so today we're going to consider this prophecy of a coming Savior who would be a Wonderful Counselor. In this section of Isaiah, he is prophesying about this deliverer who would come and deliver his people from oppression and bring about God's salvation. This Savior who would come, among other things, would be called Wonderful Counselor. Now understand that when Isaiah prophesies that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, it doesn't mean that he would actually bear that name in real life, only that he would deserve the title and that it would be descriptive of his character and his actions. So let's consider this. Consider this and look to the life of Jesus and see if we can see where this plays out. The word wonderful is an interesting word. It means a wonder, a marvel, something that causes amazement. Perhaps a more literal translation of this phrase would be a wonder of a counselor, a wonder of a counselor. But in English, I don't know that wonder and wonderful quite does it, because we have things like Wonder Bread. And I don't think that's what we're talking about here, though I love bread, and I think bread is wonderful. I don't think bread can be a wonder the way that this Savior could be a wonder. We use the word wonder and wonderful a little bit differently. We talk about a wonderful surprise. We say, oh, that was a wonderful day yesterday when the sun was shining. We talk more and use the word more as something that might be pleasant, something that might be nice. But this word that's translated wonderful in Isaiah is not something that's pleasant. It's rather something that causes awe. It's talking about being awestruck and being amazed. It's talking literally about wonders on a cosmic, supernatural scale. Whenever this word is used, with the exception of once in the Bible, it is used to describe the works or the words of God Himself. Bread couldn't be, in this sense, wonderful. We can see that in a verse like Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? The things that God would do that we hear about in the Exodus story, the great miracles He would perform, those things were a wonder. Those things were a wonder. Or we can read in Psalm 119, verse 129, where the psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Right? The words of God, the words of the divine being, the words of the creator of the universe, those things are wonderful. Bread is not wonderful. You know, perhaps more closely in modern days, you could think of someone like Wonder Woman, right? Someone who did things beyond what was natural. Someone who did things that would, if it were in real life, cause us to be awestruck, cause us to be amazed. That's the sort of wonder we're talking about. It had a cosmic, divine, supernatural quality to it. Thus, what Isaiah was saying is that this Savior who would come, born as a child and given as a son, would be a man who works at a divine, cosmic, supernatural level. Though human, he would exceed and transcend human limits in terms of the work that he would do. And the work in question in regards to what Isaiah prophesies in 9 verse 6 is his work as a counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Now, what's this word counselor then? Well, a counselor is one who advises, one who advocates, one who instructs. And the Bible uses this term regularly, and it's clear that a godly counselor is one who can instruct with advice that gives rise to safety, joy, wisdom, and success. This is prolific in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So a counselor with their advice and their instruction brings safety. Proverbs 12, 20 in the ESV reads, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have a joy." Well, that idea of planning is really talking about counseling. We can read in the King James Version, again, 12, 20 of Proverbs, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." A godly counselor brings safety. A godly counsel and their advice will bring joy. Proverbs 13, 10, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice or counsel is wisdom." In Proverbs 15, 22, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors or counselors, they succeed." And so a godly counselor can give instruction and can give advice that leads to safety, that leads to joy, that leads to wisdom, and leads to success. And so we see in this prophecy that Isaiah gives that the coming worker of salvation would be a man whose advice would be transcendently divine and powerful and would lead to supernatural safety and joy and wisdom and success. "Unto us was born a child, unto us was given a son, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, because of his powerful divine advice and teaching." This child, this son, was Jesus. And we celebrate at Christmas time the coming of a Savior who would bring about salvation that at least in part was due to his supernatural counsel and advice. I think that's what Isaiah is prophesying here. As he gives people notice that a Savior is coming, one of the ways he will be recognized is he will be able to give advice at a supernatural, divine level that will give in those instructions safety and joy and wisdom and success. And so was Isaiah right? Was this an accurate prophecy? Is Jesus truly the one that would come and save and at the very least earn the title Wonderful Counselor? Well, we get a foretaste of that in the life of Jesus. We get a foretaste of his wonderfulness as a counselor in his life. We've seen this as we've studied through the book of Luke, which we'll return to in January. Remember back to Luke 2, 46, 47. "After 3 days, they found him in the temple." Do you remember Jesus was supposed to be returning to his home with his family, but he stayed behind in Jerusalem? Mary and Joseph realized he was missing, went back, and eventually found him. "He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." As he gave answers and talked about scriptures with the teachers, with the professionals, people were in awe. They were amazed at the words he was speaking. Or remember, I want to use, we sang Hark the Herald. I want to say, hearken back to Luke 4, 20 to 22. Where we read about Jesus in a synagogue on a Sabbath being asked to read from the scroll. And we read, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They were in awe. The words that Jesus was speaking caused them to marvel. Instead of interest, does anyone remember from what scroll Jesus read? Isaiah. He read from Isaiah, and he spoke and gave advice and gave instruction, and the people marveled at it. Jesus' instruction and his teaching and his counsel throughout the Gospels left people amazed and in wonderment. He was demonstrating that he indeed was the wonderful counselor. Caused me to think about how we interact and engage with Jesus' counsel, particularly in the gospel. That people who heard it in the time of Jesus were in awe and were amazed. And at the very least, if they weren't in awe and weren't amazed, they reacted and engaged with it in a significant way. Maybe they didn't like it. They didn't like it so much that they plotted to kill him because of his counsel. It made me think of us and how we read the Gospels, how we read God's Word, and how common it is for us to be unamazed, to not be in wonder at what we read. There's a saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Let it not be said of us that the counsel of Jesus, which is so divinely and supernaturally wonderful, that we can read it unaffected. That speaks nothing about the counsel he gives, but says a lot about us. Let's challenge ourselves this Christmas to read his words with wonder, to see them as they truly are, and to be moved by them. Jesus gave a foretaste of being a wonderful counselor in his life. But the fulfillment of Jesus being the Savior who is called Wonderful Counselor, the fulfillment of it comes to its pinnacle in his death and in his resurrection. We see this throughout the New Testament, but I was focusing on the book of Ephesians, particularly the first chapter of Ephesians. And if you know that book, you'll know that in verses 3 to 10 we read and we see that in Christ, God has blessed us. He has chosen us, he has adopted us, he has redeemed us, and he has forgiven us. Our forgiveness and redemption is explicitly stated to be through the blood of Christ. Thus, Christ has brought salvation to us through his death and all these blessings. And then in verses 11 through 14, after talking about salvation, about talking about the blessings of salvation, and connecting those specifically to the death of Jesus, Paul continues. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Salvation itself, being forgiven our sins, being adopted into God's family, being chosen by him, was a counsel of God. And it came through the death of Christ. He goes on to say, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The counsel of God's will is that in Christ and through the gospel, we should inherit salvation and the sealing of the Spirit. God's counsel, wonderful counsel, divine, supernatural, powerful counsel is salvation through the gospel. There is nothing more divinely amazing, more supernaturally awesome, more transcendentally wonderful than the counsel of the gospel of grace. Jesus was a wonderful counselor causing people to be amazed as he lived and taught and gave instruction. But his ultimate counsel, the reason he truly is a wonderful counselor, is the gospel, which God uses for the salvation of his people. If you have never heard the gospel and believed in Christ, you have not yet received the wonderful counsel of God. His, that is Jesus' life and death were the fulfillment of him being called the wonderful counselor. Because his life and his death and his resurrection, the counsel that comes out from that is the gospel. Who Jesus was and what Jesus did to win salvation for his people. There's an interesting little addition in Ephesians 1 that talks about the sealing of the Spirit, which came after the resurrection of Christ. And so it's not just his death, but his resurrection as well, that speaks to him being a wonderful counselor. If we read from John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7 through 15, we read about the Holy Spirit. We read some counsel of Jesus before he was crucified. He tells the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," and I want you to remember that phrase, "the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," the Spirit of truth being the Helper he's talked about, "he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." You see, after his resurrection, Jesus gives his church the Helper, an ever-present Helper who will be with us because Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. He says, "I have to go, but I don't leave you alone. But it's necessary that I go so that the Helper can come." Well, that word Helper is an interesting word. It's a word that means one who is called to one side to be one's aid, to plead another's cause, to be a counselor for defense. See, Jesus didn't leave us without counsel. He left us the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. We still receive the wonderful counsel of the wonderful counselor through the Holy Spirit, who counsels through conviction, who counsels through God's truth, who counsels through God's word, all for the glory of Christ. Isaiah forecasted in that prophecy 700 years before the birth of Jesus a great deliverer who would bring salvation to the people of God who were being oppressed. And that Savior would be called a wonder of a counselor. And his counsel would be nothing short of divine. Jesus, in his life, gave a foretaste of being that wonderful counselor in his teaching and in his instruction. But the apex of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy came when Jesus dies and rises again to win salvation for his people. The salvation is through the gospel, and the gospel is the supernatural counsel of the wonderful counselor. This is one reason why we should rejoice greatly at his coming. It was the coming of the wonderful counselor who saved us. It's what makes, one of the things that makes Christmas something to rejoice in. Well, how do we apply that? That is wonderful news, of course. It's wonderful news because it's the gospel. It's wonderful news because it talks about our Savior. But how can we apply that to ourselves today? Jesus' birth as a child and his being given as a son who would be a wonderful counselor is certainly a reason to celebrate Christmas, but we need to apply it to our lives today. Let me give you two suggestions in regards to that. I think this Christmas time, this month of December, this season that we celebrate the birth of Christ, we need to remind ourselves that there is hope in the face of adversity. Hope in the face of adversity. Isaiah's prophecy of the coming of the Savior was to the people who heard it a ray of hope in the midst of their adversity. Christmas means that we too can have hope in the midst of adversity because Christmas is the celebration of that Savior who came. If you're here this morning and you've never believed in this Savior, you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never entrusted yourself to Him, you need to know that as we put up lights and Christmas trees and presents and decorate and eat and celebrate like we did at Rockin' Christmas, that we do so in order to celebrate the fact that we have hope. And there's hope for you today. There's hope in this life and in the life to come. We who have put our faith in Christ have hope in this life and in the life to come. We have hope in the life to come because the wonderful counsel, the gospel of the wonderful counselor, is that we can be reconciled to God through him and that we can receive forgiveness of sins if we will repent of those sins and believe and trust in the wonderful counselor. But we have hope in this life as well because the wonderful counselor has given us wonderful counsel for life and for godliness in the scriptures. And so, believer, if you have trusted in Christ, if you have trusted in the Savior that Isaiah prophesied about, you have hope now. Not just hope for the future, but you have hope now. You have hope this Christmas season. And let me suggest that we lose our hope often because we forget or ignore or fail to apply the Savior's wonderful counselor. So I ask you this morning, all of you, are you like the people of Judah in the time of Isaiah? Are you under oppression? An oppression that causes despair? An oppression that might cause depression? I think it's a heinous scheme of the enemy of our souls that the season of celebration of the Savior who came with hope of salvation is the very season where people struggle the most in terms of despair and depression. How can it be? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're under the oppression of some sort of relational upheaval that you are experiencing or that someone you love is experiencing, a trouble in a marriage, a difficulty between parents, a fight between siblings. Perhaps you're experiencing the oppression of financial burdens. For whatever reason, related to things maybe out of your control, related to employment, who knows what it is, but you're feeling the pressure of that in this Christmas season. I know there are many of you who are under the oppression of physical health troubles, struggling with what's going on in your body, and feeling the despair at this time of year that comes with that. Whatever the issue is that oppresses you this day, know that you can go to the wonderful counselor and seek his wonderful counsel in the scriptures. As you go to his word, you will see that there is eternal hope and there is everyday hope to be found. You can find hope in the midst of your adversity. And let me encourage you this Christmas season, don't succumb to those pressures. but go to God's counsel, go to his word, and find hope for your soul. Second thing in regards to what we see here is that not only can we find hope in the face of adversity this Christmas season, but we can also find wisdom in the face of uncertainty. For those who have believed in this Savior, this wonderful counselor, you have been promised wisdom. You have been promised wise counsel by God. You read in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. For all those who are facing uncertainty, who are looking for God's wisdom, who want to avail yourself of the wonderful counsel of the wonderful counselor, consider this promise. A promise that you should note comes in the midst of difficulty. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." The wonderful counselor has promised his wonderful counselor to those who acknowledge their need and ask God for it. This Christmas time, are you lacking wisdom that you need for a financial decision? Are you needing insight for a personal issue you're struggling with? Are you desperately in need of guidance for some relational problem that you are facing? There is wisdom. There is wise counsel for you if you ask for it. I remind you of something I talked about quite a few months ago, something I learned from John Piper in regards to God's promises. It was the acronym APTAT, and I think it's how we engage with the promises of God. The first A stands for acknowledge or admit your need. God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom for this financial decision I have to make. God, I don't have the wisdom it requires to navigate this relational bomb that's exploded this Christmas time. God, I am struggling with this sin, and I don't have the wisdom it takes to find my way out of it. We acknowledge and admit our need. And then P stands for pray. Pray for help. God, would you help me in my need? Would you be for me that Savior who saves his people out of the oppression, who saves his people out of the trouble they're in? And then T, trust the promise. It doesn't get any more clear than this, people. If you lack wisdom, wisdom and ask God, he will give it to you generously. Lean into that promise. That promise of wise, divine, powerful counsel that God promises to us. The next A stands for act. Go out and do whatever you need to do as wisely as you can with the wisdom God gives you. And T, thank God for all he's done. There is wisdom from the wise, wonderful counselor for you today. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is that is challenging you, whatever it is you are uncertain about, there's wonderful counsel for you. Ask God for it, and he will help you. We are going to look at the four titles of Christ. We've looked at one. We'll look at three more in the coming three Sundays of December. But in Isaiah's time, 700 years before Christ came, in a time of difficulty, in a time when the nation was disintegrating, shortly thereafter, the people of Judah being exiled, God, through his prophet, prophesied that one would come. And this one who would come would be a Savior. And he'd be and have many attributes, but one of them would be that he would be a wonderful counselor. Jesus gave a foretaste of that in his life as a young child and then as a man, as he caused people to be in awe from the counsel and the teaching and the instruction that he would give. But then in his death and his resurrection, he fulfilled that divine supernatural counsel. And that is the gospel. His life and his death and his resurrection for the salvation of his people. Let's avail ourselves of that. Let's celebrate the coming of Christ this Christmas time because it was the coming of the wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Isaiah. We thank you for these prophecies. We thank you that hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, you spoke through one of your servants to explain to your people that there would be a Savior coming who could bring them out of their oppression. And he would be known by the fact that he was a wonderful counselor, that he gave divine, supernatural, awe-inspiring instruction. And we see the fulfillment of that in Christ. We see it in his teaching. I pray that you would help us to avail ourselves of his teaching, particularly in the Gospels. Let us never become apathetic towards it. Let not our familiarity with it cause us to be contemptible in regards to it. But Father God, the true pinnacle of your wonderful counsel is the gospel. And Jesus came that he might die for his people, that they might be forgiven and reconciled to their God. And he rose from the dead and ascended on high and deposited his Holy Spirit as a seal until he comes again. And so I pray that until that day comes or until we die, we would avail ourselves of the wonderful counsel of God and that we would rejoice in the coming of our Savior this Christmas time. It's in his name I pray. Amen.